desire your prayers. I'd like to look at a scripture in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. The 27th verse says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment." I think there's something in this that we should never underestimate. God gives us a life to live. We have a life. I'm thankful for my life. I've said it many times in many places that I want it to be known that if the Lord takes me today, I want it to be known that I appreciate the life that He's given me. I got saved when I was 24 years old, and I thank the Lord for that, and it's been wonderful, and I appreciate the years He gave me. I have no complaints at all of the life that the Lord's given me. But He has given me a life, and I recognize that of what it is. I have thought many times that it would have been an interesting plan that if the Lord would have made it till somebody just gets saved, that they'd go out of here and go on to heaven. As soon as they accept the Lord, they go out of here and wouldn't have to fight with all this stuff and do all that. But that's not the plan that the Lord made. I've thought in the height of some of the feelings that I've had towards the Lord, it'd be good to be took out of here right now. But it don't work that way. I find life is full of struggles and it's full of problems and of all of those things. And if there's anything I need to remember about it all, is I only got one shot at it. I don't get to do this again. I get to do it once. And the Scripture says that there is two ultimate appointments for everybody, for all people. I know that there's an argument sometimes that arises that says that there was a couple that didn't die. The Bible does say that. And it also says when the Lord comes, there'll be some that won't see death. That there'll be some that... But it's all the same, ultimately, that there'll be some function of life ending of these mortal bodies. There is two appointments that you and I are going to meet. There's going to be two events of all, every one of us is going to have. There's going to be two events that the Scripture says that you and I are going to have to meet. And the seriousness of it and the concern of it, the idea of it is the power of it is that there's only one time to do it. I get to do it one time. And only one time. I've known people, I was fortunate enough it didn't happen to me, but I've known people that didn't do so well on their driver's test. Wouldn't it have been something to say, you get one chance. One chance. You get a study or do whatever you think it's worth. Go and take that driver's test. And if you fail the test, you're done. You never get a driver's license. You're done. But I know people to take it over and over. You keep trying until they get it right. There's another chance, another opportunity. But it's not this way with this life that we live. It's appointed unto men once to die. And I think about it, and I hope you do too, not that it's a thing that is overwhelming or that it takes our peace away and those kind of things, but for a Christian, it's not supposed to be that way. That we look at death differently than people do. The Bible says that. We're not as other men are without hope. We're not hopeless on this. Death isn't a hopeless scene to a Christian. But we're all going to have to face it. I think about it regularly. Some people look at me funny when I say that. I do look at it. I look at it often. Think about it often. I think about it even in these senses. I'll be 51 years old this year. I know there's some much older than me in here, but you know, the idea of me dying changes plans that I've had. It changes my mind about things. There has been things that I have looked at and said, you know, if I do this in a number of years, maybe 20 years, 10 years, I look out and say in a number of years, I'll be able to do, oh, what does it matter? There's no reason in really planning for all these decades and all this time ahead. Wisdom always prepares a little for the things ahead, but I'm controlled by the idea that I'm not going to live here forever. I'm not going to live here forever. So what I'm doing in my life now is very important, but it's more important for eternity than it is for life here, isn't it? Because the scripture says it's appointed to men once to die. I only get to die once, and do you know, to the saved, that is a blessing to know that I'm only going to die once. If we get into a time that there's persecution, folks, it's a great blessing to me that they can only kill me once. I'd only have to go through the pain of it once. You can only kill me once. Then what are you going to do with an old dead corpse? Beat it? Kick it? You'll do whatever you want to with it. I've told my wife, honey, if I die, you do with it whatever's convenient with you to do. Don't make a big fuss about it as far as I'm concerned. I'm not that way at all. I'm like Brother Herschel said about it, cut me free. Cut me free, I only get one. But you know, it's a blessing. But it is not a blessing for those that aren't saved to consider themselves only once to die. They would rather be like the driver says, I didn't get it right. Let me take it again. Let me go study harder. Let me perform better. One great opportunity that's called life, and to get it right, to come to the end and to be able to die right. But it's appointed in the men once to die. So we all have an appointment. I have seen many times in my lifetime someone that is terminal outlive many, many people that's not. And the ones that were considered, the ones that weren't, didn't. But we are all terminal by this scripture. From the time you were born, you were terminal. There's only a space of time. It's appointed unto men once to die. And then the judgment. And that's what I want us to think about today, just for a little while, that we are appointed. There is an appointment. There is a great event that's called judgment. How solemn it ought to be to every one of us to realize that there is a judgment, a crucial judgment, a judgment to come before the great tribunal, to come before the great judge, the justice of all things, to be able to come before that. Folks, we get by with so much in this life. But we won't get by anything in that judgment. This judgment is all-seeing judgment. It's an all-piercing judgment. Several years ago, there was a well-known athlete by the name of O.J. Simpson. O.J. Simpson was accused of committing a very terrible crime, murder. He was a very famous person. It made a lot of news. I remember the workings up to it. I remember the evidence. I remember all the trials, evidence, and everything that they did with it. Just because they found him not guilty in a court of the land doesn't make him innocent. If he's innocent, he's innocent. But if he did it, he's guilty. We have a system in this country that says that you're presumed. Because it's the fairest way to do it, it's presumed, the burden of proof is on the prosecution, and you are assumed, all the functions of it is to assume someone to be innocent until they are proven guilty. But in the court of God, you're guilty if you've done it. Don't put that into some kind of system that I'm presumed to be innocent, or you're supposed to say I'm innocent. Folks, and it comes down to it, we're dealing with an all-knowing, almighty God. At the end of the O.J. Simpson trial, I remember I was in the courthouse Webster County Courthouse doing deed research at the time that the verdict come in. I remember there was a throng of people in one of the back rooms. I wasn't there. I was in the next room. But I remember the people thronging around because the verdict's out. They're getting ready to give the verdict. There was a number of people there that was saying that they were for O.J. Simpson. They was hoping that he did. And when the verdict come out, not guilty, they said, "Oh, I knew he didn't do it." Folks, that verdict didn't mean he didn't do it. Now listen, I'm not saying it looks like he did. But I'm not saying that he did. I'm just saying that just because of what happens on this earth does not mean that's the truth. Just because you're let by with it here doesn't mean you'll be let by it there. Folks, this is serious before God. Just because we accept what people have done doesn't mean that it's right and we'll stand right before judgment. God will judge at the end of it. And every one of us are going to meet that judgment as sure as we was ever born in this world. We'll meet two appointments. We will die and we will stand before God to give an account of the deeds done in this body. And we're going to have to give it to Him. And it's not like me trying to come before you and prove to you that I've been a pretty good fella. You're going to stand before one whose eyes will see all the way through you. He'll know everything that you ever done. Judgment today is a serious matter. The idea that I'm going to stand before God one of these days ought to alter everything in my... I love the Lord and I want to please Him. But there's a factor that I'm going to have to stand in judgment. What an awesome thing to have to think of. I'm going to stand in judgment before God. A holy God. A God that knows everything. He knows more than the deed that I do. He knows the reason I've done the deed. I'm going to have to give an account for my life before God. And it is appointed unto men to do it. You'll do it. I do it. We'll all do it before God. How am I going to stand such a thing as that? By the blood of Christ. I won't be able to claim all the way through my life that I done what the Lord wanted me to. I'm not going to be able to say that I was victorious always in my life. I'm not going to be able to say that I didn't sin before the Lord. I'm not going to be able to say that I didn't take His name in vain, that I didn't trample on these things. I'm not going to be able to say that in my life. But the Lord came to give us something that we could go to judgment with. I'm going to be able to say and claim the blood of Jesus on my life. But the blood of Jesus did not come just to cover. It didn't. The blood of Jesus came to cover and to clean and to cleanse and to make our lives to use it properly. The blood of Jesus came to empower us to live clean, holy lives before the Lord. So it's an important thing today. To think, consider today that you'll not only die, but you will be judged. To have to stand for that judgment. Over in Matthew, 12th chapter of Matthew, I want to start at the 33rd verse, 12th chapter of Matthew. It says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Wow. I've considered this scripture many times. Every idle word. Vain. Empty word. And I've considered it. I've looked at what the great well-known commentators have said of it. And they said of it in the thought that you would naturally get of it, of speaking words vain meant empty, that neither condemns nor edifies. Just empty words. Giving it a place in judgment to judge. I'm not here today to take away that. That's a really high place. To think that every word must have meaning, I don't know. I get in my mind. A stoic, straight-faced person in my mind, I've struggled with it. I'll be honest with you. I've struggled with that interpretation of the Scripture. Because I sit sometimes and talk with people about the fishing day that I had. I'm not imparting eternal information to them. Or even things that make them better in their life. I'm just talking about things that we enjoy. Those kind of things. If that's the meaning, I need help from the Lord to get there on that. I don't understand that real well. But I don't think it's the meaning either. I think there is a definite, powerful meaning to this that we all need to know. This scripture, the 33rd verse, says, either make. Jesus was saying to these scribes, these Pharisees, who had accused him of healing people, blessing people, casting out spirits, making their lives better, bearing fruit through Beelzebub. So he says to them in the course of the argument, even nature declares it different than that. You know better than that. So you either do one or the other. You either make the works evil, if it comes from Beelzebub, the works are bad. The works are corrupting, they're defiling, they ruin people's lives. You either do it that way, or you make it good, and if the fruit's good, then the bearer of it's good. The tree's good. So don't cross this thing up and say that Beelzebub's having good fruit. Can't be. It can't be. And don't say that a good person is bearing evil fruit, because it can't happen. So he was correcting them in the process of thinking here. So something they should have said, you're right. You're right about this. And he goes on, the 34th then, says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things then? Now he's getting it down to where they're at. How can you being evil then speak good things? To hear you with the ear, you sound like you're talking God. But you're not. Why don't you just come out? The hypocrisy's over. The tree will bear according to its fruit. What, you're not bearing God's fruit here. So he says, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringing forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I believe the context of this scripture was that the Pharisees was speaking the words of God. But by not doing them, they made them idols. They were saying, well, let's say it this way. Do we have a mighty God? Everyone that said amen is going to be judged by the deeds that you know to do according to a mighty God. When you say, we have a mighty God, then act like we don't, your words are vain. We have a mighty God. We have one you can trust in. You can put your heart in. We have a mighty God to serve. But yet we proclaim by our words, our mouth will judge us in the end, according to the Scriptures, in judgment, our tongue, what we said, what we confessed, Out of the heart we confess our lives. We say this, I know we have a mighty God. When I live less than a mighty God in my life, I'm vain. My words have been vain. I have proclaimed something and made the words vain by the actions that I have. We do this. This is the scripture that was used here for this. And he was saying, I don't believe that the Lord was really condemning our fellowship with one another in life's things. I don't even believe sometimes we'll talk and be light with one another in happy moods. I don't believe the Lord was condemning that. I believe the Lord made us to be fair and light of heart. And I believe originally we wasn't made to even pack sin and carry sin. I believe we was to frolic and roam and to have happiness and to speak of that. I believe God created us, and it's not vain, but it's a creation of peace in God. That's what he was saying. He was saying if we go through, we have a testimony of things. Is this Bible true? I want to hear today, is this absolute truth? Amen. I believe it too, and I say it too. But do you know when I live less than the Bible says, once I've said that it is absolute, this is absolutely the Word of God, truth to the human heart, when I live less than what this says, I am vain in my words. I'm not living up to what my heart knows and understands. There have been those that said those kind of things, I think, in the Bible, that would proclaim something but yet didn't live up to the proclamation of it. We are bound in judgment. I think in judgment. How many times I've thought of this, Lord, help me. I have stood in these kind of places. And under an inspiration of God, proclaimed words. You know, every word that I've spoke from this place, I'm going to have to tell the Lord what I did with the words that I spoke. Every vain word will be judged. Every place that I proclaim, there's a place that you can't put and trust God in, that I don't trust God in, would have to come before judgment. It'd say, you knew. That was a scripture where the Lord came by, the Master came by, and gave to a servant 5 talents. He gave to another servant 2 talents, I think it was, and to another he gave 1. And then he took a far journey. He took his journey. He committed to them the talents to be stewards over. And he left and went his way. In the process of time, he returned back to see what was gained. What had they done with the things that they had? The one, in the diligence of his own heart, he came back to his Lord and gave him 10 talents. He had increased, he had doubled them. He had increased them, and the Master says, well done. The judgment has fallen. You have come to judgment. I come to see what you've done, and I've come to judgment. And the fruit of this has not been vain, but it has flourished. It has doubled itself. And he said, well done. He came and gave them according to their several ability. The man had the capability, the potential of 5, the understandings of 5. It wasn't beyond him. Wasn't too much for him. It was exactly what he had. Do you know there's nobody in here that he didn't give a talent? You've got one today. Maybe 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. I don't know, but you've got one. And you're going to have to give an account for it in judgment. He come to the one that he had given 2. And he gave to him 2 more. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. You was diligent. You were faithful. You're done with it. And the judgment fell. And it was well. But to the one that he gave 1, He came to him and he brought him one. He brought him one. And the Lord wasn't pleased. But the man's words condemned him. His words condemned him. He said, I knew that thou wert. Even if that thou wert wasn't completely accurate, it still was, I knew. My understanding was, is thou wert an austere. Thou wert exacting. Thou was going to come back. His own words condemned him, and then the Lord said back to him, he said, thou knowest I was. You knew it. You said it by your own mouth. Your judgment is fallen. You had an understanding. It was vain. You'll be judged for your vain words. Those words were vain inasmuch as you said, I knew that the Lord was, and I didn't perform to what the Lord was. I'm duty bound to perform what the Lord wants me to do. And when I accept and know that and proclaim that and say that, and when I, that's the experience of my life, and I prophesied and I told others that we have a God that's able. Has anyone in here ever said that I've done it by the grace of God? Don't make those vain words. How powerful is the grace of God? Has anyone ever raised their hands to amazing grace? Are you going to make that vain? Amazing grace. That saves a wretch like me. The amazing grace that empowers my life, that gives me the ability to do what I can't do. I testified to many. I'm telling you, I will testify openly. I'm a responsible person today. I'm very responsible because I've testified of the grace of God that I believed in that's come down all the way since salvation was introduced. The grace that Peter had, the grace that Paul had, the grace of the apostles, those that followed, the grace that Stephen had to die being stoned to death, right on down through the martyrs, those that were burned at the stakes. I believe that with all my heart. I testify to the grace that they had that I found true. Do you know if I live less in my day than what they've lived in that after testifying to the knowledge and understanding of it, I'm going to come before judgment and be judged for my vain words. I said that the Lord was able, and I proved in my life that He wasn't. I allowed it not to be that way in my own life. Lord, help us today. A judgment. Every one of us are going to have to face the judgment of our souls. I'm going to have to face it. You're going to have to face it. I'm going to have to face it with clarity. I get one chance. Oh, what an awesome chance. Let's say chance? Fear? I'll be honest, there are some things you should fear in life. You should fear God. You should fear for your soul. I fear for that day. I want to be able to stand there. Right. I got one chance to be judged for the life that I live. One opportunity. The saint says, golden opportunity. The sinner says, an awful place. Is there really a God? By our own proclamations that there is a God, we straddle ourselves with the responsibility of judgment. Because if there is a God, everyone in here is responsible to Him. Would you create yourself? You made you just the way you wanted to be. Well, I can testify to you easily here today. I didn't make this. I wouldn't have done it this way. I don't like myself that much. I don't. I would have had other and I always would have wanted to be a little taller. If I was going to do it, I would be several inches taller. I'd have never have had red hair. I was always thin. Like I said, everything that mattered to me when I was young, it changed when I didn't care anymore. I got old enough not to care and it all changed. I was always real skinny. I didn't like being real skinny. I was freckle-faced. People made fun of me. I didn't like being made fun of. I would have changed a lot of things about me. But guess what? I didn't make me. And you didn't make you. The fact that we say there is a God, those words are idle if we don't live like there's a God. There is a God. And you know what that makes on? It straddles. It puts on us the burden of morality. You know why people want to do away with morality? It's an affront against God. It's what it is. If there is no God, folks, we can do whatever we want here. We'll die like a dog at the end. They'll put us in an old grave and the body will just, and there's nothing else. There's no spirit. There's no soul. We're done. And there's no reason not to feel, live life to the fullest and get every thrill you can. If there's no God, what is it? But if there is a God, there is morality. If there is morality, there's got to be a way of distinguishing the right and wrong of it. If there is a right and wrong, guess what? There's a judgment. There's a judgment. You and I are responsible to that. At the end of it, if there's a God today, you and I are responsible to that God to live a certain way according to His pleasures. Everyone in here is breathing. It's God's air. It's His things. You know what God allows us to do? Well, I've always said in arguments, one of the things I said, I don't like to give people ammunition to shoot me with. Some things I don't like to say because if a person had a mind to, if I tell them something about myself, then they can turn around and hit me with it. So I don't like to do that. Do you know what God does? He allows His people, creation, to blaspheme Him. They're using His air. The air that you're breathing today, the mind that you're thinking with, the strength that you have of the day, the very fact that this world's going on, the earth's in its orbit, the sun is shining beautifully. We no doubt in a couple of days we'll get some rain through here. That's what they're forecasting. All of those things is a part of God's wonderful system of life, and the Lord allows us to take His rain to grow the plants that we get the food from that the Lord created to grow and do that way, and then we eat it to get strength of so we can walk and stand and do the things that God wouldn't let us do, and He uses His things, His strength. We take His air and blaspheme Him with it. We talk evil about things. We do those as humans. We do all that and we do it with God's things and God allows it. But one of these days, do you know that we're going to have to tell Him what we've done with His air? It was His breath. Did we sing to His glory with His breath? Did we use the strength of His food and His creation to glorify and to walk for Him? Did we use that for Him? What are we going to say to God with them when we take the things? I think about it often. I'll be honest with you. I've lived what I've considered, Brother Sam has always called it living by faith. I've lived by faith for a number of years now. Went at full time in 95. You know, I've always felt beholden to the offerings of the Lord, of what I do with it. I feel particularly, I think we should in everything, but I feel particularly beholden to that which has come by love through the hands of the Lord to me to do the gospel work with. I feel beholden to that. I'd feel betraying if I took that and done evil with it. When I took something that was given for certain time, if I'd done something with it, it would smite me. I wouldn't have to give an account for every dollar. Do you know why I don't want to be rich? Oh, you say, oh, Brother Marty, you do so. No, I don't. And the reason I don't is it's because of responsibility. I've got enough responsibility. I don't want the responsibility to have to come before God and tell Him what I've done with His money. I don't want to be responsible for all that. Because everybody's going to have to go before the Lord and tell Him what wasteful things they did with the provisions of God. This is old type preaching, folks, but it's still the truth that it is God's We're going to have to give an account for everything, every desire, every lust that we paid money for that God gave us the substance to do with, and we spent it for foul things. I'm actually taking this, but I'm not saying there's not good things to do. I think there is. I think vacation's okay. We do things too, but we're beholden to God. I'm going to have to give an account to Him for why somebody's doing without and I'm doing over. I'm going to have to give an account for what's going on in my world. I can't just stick my head in the sand and say it doesn't exist because I'm appointed. I'm appointed once to die. I get one chance to take care with the things that God put, the talents. You can say that's talents of life. You can say that's what you can do. But I say it many times. You may say, well, Brother Murray, you do that because you can't sing. Well, I can't really sing. I sing what I can sing, but I can't really sing. I can't really carry a note very good. I definitely can't do much harmony or anything. Like, I appreciate the saints singing, but I'm going to tell you, the Lord's blessed the saints to sing, and He's given people talents, and they go unused so much. Oh, we sing our congregational songs, but you know, singing is such an attraction. There's so much power in singing and the voice is given, and I just look sometimes and say, what talent God has given that somebody's going to have to answer to the faithfulness of what they've done with that? You're only going to get one chance. One chance. I'd hate for anybody to get to that point of judgment and say, oh no, I didn't use my talent because I let people intimidate me or because I was too lazy to really do it or I couldn't find somebody to do it with. Someone said to me one day, I said, you have a beautiful voice. He sings so well. You ever think about singing? Sing. The Lord gives you a song. And they said, well, I would, but nobody will sing with me. I said, what, does it look like there's a crowd up here? Brother Philip, would you mind coming up? No! If God gives it to you, we've had those that made a ministry of it in their hearts and their lives. I'm just saying this, that whether it's singing, or whether it's preaching, or whether we actually have teachers and preachers that haven't come to that because they're hiding their talents, or maybe they're gifted in many other ways. Maybe there's those that would be such blessings fall upon them just being a witness out in the community. There's those that are like that. I know what I look for when I'm seeking God for messages. I think all the ministers agree. I look for inspiration. Not my thoughts, not just the word. I look for the, I want to feel God's inspiration on the thought. And as soon as it is, I know it's worthy to give because it's God. It's God's inspiration. You know, there's people that can be inspired. I know some of them that was, folks, they wasn't great orators. They wasn't great speakers. They did it, but they had a way of inspiration to get out and talk to people. They were not intimidating. They were so low. They were able to speak the word and the talent came through. You know, you're going to have to go before the all-seeing God that gives everybody at least one talent. And you're going to have to stand before Him. And you're going to have to say, this is what my life's been. I don't know if the talking's there. An account means by definition a spoken word. I don't know that because I know He already knows and I think we'll already know too. I think in the light of His countenance we'll know. I think we'll be enlightened and know what I did and didn't do. But it penetrates me much, the idea that if it was possible, three strikes you're out. Three strikes you're out. I live this life, I die, I go to judgment and the Lord says, Marty, you're a miserable failure. You never hardly did anything I prompted you to do. You've been slothful. You've been lazy. Go back and do it again. And so I go back and do it again. And the second time, no,
no, no. You got better than the first, but you didn't get good enough. We're going to send you back again. Three strikes you're out. Now, if you come back the third time, it isn't like that. It isn't like that. There isn't no go-overs. There isn't no do-overs. If there's a reason, there isn't. Because it would belittle what Christ did to do it that way. Folks, His grace is able to make us do it. Able to make us stand. I'm not talking about things we don't know or understand. But I am talking about having to come before judgment with the things that the Lord has given me, the opportunities, the power that He has, the things that's before me. I'd hate to have to stand and say, I come up short in anything. Because His grace has made it possible for me to come up at the end of my life and say, I did not have the grace to live with my wife all the way through. There is a lot of people that's going to have to stand before God and tell Him why they took an oath to a person till death do them part and didn't do it. You have to tell them. Well, Lord, there just wasn't quite enough grace for that. There's enough grace for that. There's enough grace not only for that, but when it gets down to the finer points of my life, it is never about my wife. It's about me. There's enough grace for me to find salvation. There's enough grace for me to be changed in the way I need to be changed. There's grace. If there was grace enough for Him to be burned at the stakes, if there was grace enough for Him to be hung upside down and crucified, or pulled apart, or given to the lions, if there was enough grace for them to endure all kind of scourgings and balkings and bitter treatment, then there's enough grace for me to live in this cushy life, comfortable life. We're going to have to give an account for our day. Do you realize? We don't live in the days of the old washboards anymore. We're going to have to give an account for the machinery. True. We're going to have to give an account for the air-conditioned cars. We're getting soft. But we're going to have to give an account for why in Africa they walk 3 days to go to a meeting and love every day they're there and go through all that, and when we can't drive a car to go to a meeting. We can't be faithful consistently in service. I'm not being hard. I'm being truthful that we're going to have to be judged, and we can't even show up to service. We can't even give God our all to the meetings. We can't do that. We're going to have to give an account for why we don't care. We're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to say this is why. And when we say there's a great God and it's supreme, salvation's the greatest, this is the best, this is the most, and then we live that way, it's vain, and God will call it vain. Your words were vain. I knew you understand it because the words were right. You had the right words, but your life didn't back it, and therefore your words are vain. And now there'll be judgment in it. Oh, to imagine that. The Brother Jim said when he was growing up, lived in the... Well, he said, like most of us considered himself poor growing up, he said we was poor but didn't know it, so it didn't matter much. Everybody was poor. He had two shirts. He had a shirt that he went to school in, and then he had a shirt that he didn't go to school in. That was the way it was defined. You wore this one to school, you come, took this off, put this on. Work shirt, two shirts. He had two shirts. Anybody need a shirt? If you're my size, I got a bunch of them. I give you a bunch of shirts and still have plenty. Got shirts. I got shirts. I've got things. I've got a vehicle. I've got a way to go. I've got all these things. We don't spend a lot of time down at the creek at my house washing clothes. We don't with women. My wife does. I don't. We have a dishwasher. It's not, and its name's not Linda. It's a mechanical device. And we still are too busy to go to church. We're not. We do. I'm saying, what's the benefit of all the blessings of God? Folks, this is recorded. And with many times I preach, and with a matter of minutes or at least hours, it hits the world wide web so somebody in Sweden, England, Germany can hear it. You can hear it too if you want to. If you want to. I don't know if you have the devices or not. Most people do these days. What are you doing with them? We have things other than life, but really, we're also going to have to be judged for the for the proclamation that the church of God is the truth. And it is the way. And it's the most wonderful thing. There's never been anything introduced to the human heart better, more exciting, better to live life by than the good old gospel. If somebody watched their life, would they say, yeah, that's just exactly what he thinks. Because that's the way he lives. Or would they say, let's go do something else. We're going to have to tell the Lord about all those things. I'm challenged because I know it by history, and I know it by observation, and I know it by the Word of God. One of our greatest battles is going to be lethargy of our day. The prosperity and wickedness of our day. Scripture says, it says it this way, because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. Waxing is a progression, not a sudden thing. Waxing is getting there over time. And because of what's going on in the world, the love, the passion, the desire, the candlestick, if you will, the passion that burns within our heart is ebbing away. The desire to do, to go, to hear, to want more. The hunger, the thirsting is diminished. The desire to... I don't think the flesh ever has a part in God's service. Flesh, I don't think it ever because was trying to get up here because you think you sound good or any other reason. But that would want us one anyway. But it would be all right, if not fantastic, for there to be a fire lit. A fire of the soul. A passion for the greatest thing on earth. This is everything else is to enhance this. We work, we labor, we've got to eat, we've got to do those things. All my labor, all my work, all the passions I have, it's to make this better. It's to see the kingdom grow. This is what it's about. This is where we go. I make my time around my family, my whole family, extended family. They, everyone would tell you this. You come to my house, you're going to visit Daddy on Sunday morning. You did the chapel. I don't have to come up with a new rule. I've established it a long time ago. It's established well and solidly in my family of what we do. And I'm not ashamed of it. I wouldn't apologize to them about it. This is, we've got time for you. But this is the time. Because everything that's important is here. Everything that makes us right together is here. This is what it's all about. It's all about the Lord. It's well established there. Lord, help us. I hope you get my burden and don't think that I'm being over that. But so many times I hear, pray for my children, pray for them. And then when they come around, they don't even run the service. Let's go camping. Let's go do this. What are you going to do with that? When you're saying by your words one thing, but your life is saying it's not important. It's not important enough for me to be faithful or to show you faithfulness. I'm going to have to be judged by the words that I said. My lost children may be somewhat my responsibility. It depends on how much I'm giving the Lord. But he told these people, you're going to be judged by your idle words. You stand in the marketplaces and you pray your long prayers. You do your fasting and all is well and all is right. You'll be judged for everything you do. Idly. Because you're doing it idly. You're saying that there was a great Messiah coming to deliver the world. He came. You're right. They should have known. If them people would have been honest, they had. The Pharisees had the basis to know that the Lord Jesus was standing before them. And their words were idle. He confronted them many times. He said in one scripture, is it easier for me to say, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? They knew exactly what he meant. The 103rd Psalm brought it out, and they believed it. It was part of their doctrine. They believed that if a person was healed, that he was saved first, that his spirit was took care of before he saw. And it's represented in the 103rd Psalm, and that's why the Lord told him that, which is easier for me to say. And if they'd have been truthful, they would have said, he was healed. Hold on a minute. We've got to consider this. He was healed. So what does that mean about his inner man? Something must have happened. He must have contacted God somehow. That's what we've always believed. He proved the vanity of their words. They had the context right. They just was vain in their living of it. Lord, help us today. I hope this doesn't come off as hard. I don't feel hard. I feel a burden and a passion, and I see it in the I weep rarely with tears outside, but I weep often in the inside with a woe of my spirit. Where's everybody at? And when they come here, where is the desire for it at? Where are we? Where are we? You may consider and come up with the conclusion it wasn't me. God is not prompting me to use that talent in that way. But I'm going to tell you, He's got one He's wanting you to use in some way. And to just say, I'm going to keep what I got and sit right here and not risk anything, you're going to have to stand before judgment with it. And you're going to have to tell the Lord, this is what I've done. It seems to me obvious, in closing, it seems to me obviously that the Lord has something in mind. He gives to every man, every woman, every child of His, He gives them something. Almost like an initial package of who they are and what their abilities are. And then, it's up to that individual and their seeking and their perseverance and their seeking of God to increase by His grace. Increase. And if all you ever get is what's originally given, He doesn't accept that. He wants to see our passion towards Him. And the Lord, I'm telling you, the Lord can do, oh, how I can stand here today and tell you what the Lord can do. Not because you're great, not because, all if you'll just surrender. Lord, take me. Use me for whatever you want to. I have a fear in my heart today. I don't fear dying. I know it's coming and I want it to be done right though. I want to live in a way that I can die like my grandmother died. I just remember her, not right when she died, I wasn't there, but some short time before that. I remember how she said, Marty, I'm tired and I want to go home. Her heart was what she had lived for. I'm coming down and I want to go be with Jesus. So clear, so resolute, so unafraid, so confident. But when I stand before that great King, Lord help me, I get one shot at it. I want it to be covered all the way through until the Lord says, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Amen.